text, as we continue in our series, as we continue on our journey in the life of Christ, as we follow his steps through the Gospels, through the New Testament. In thinking of the title, Follow His Steps, or the theme, Follow His Steps, we're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning, by the way. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. But I don't know if you thought about that this week, if you thought about the theme, if you thought about trailing Christ through the Gospels. I thought about it a lot, honestly. I've been thinking about it a lot. Because where do you start? Where do you start when you're studying the life of Christ, when you're following his steps? Last week, we started out talking about the suffering Savior. He suffered in our place. He paid our debt. He paid our sin debt. He died and he rose again, offering us justification, offering us a right standing before God. Where do we go from there? Do we look at the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah that he fulfilled? Because I thought about that this week. Do we start with his birth? And I thought about that. Do we start with his earthly ministry? Where do you even begin such a wonderful study through the life of Christ? Because really, he's themed throughout the whole Bible. So where do we start when we follow in his steps? Think of all that we know Jesus did. Think about your Sunday school lessons, your time in church. Think about all that you know from the life of Christ. Yet he did so much more than that. John chapter 21, verse number 25. It's the last verse of John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Where do you start a study following the life of Christ? Did anybody wonder where we would start our study today? Just throwing it out there. Anybody? Hey, my wife did. We got a couple. Well, I decided to start in John chapter 1. What's going to happen here is it's kind of a summary of Christ's ministry. It declares who Jesus is, it declares what he came to do, and it declares what it means for us. So today we'll start in John chapter 1 and we'll move forward from there next week. But let's read our text, the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. Very familiar passage, but it's just packed full of truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for sending your Son to this world to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to rise again from the dead, defeating death and sin and hell. I thank you for offering us eternal life. I pray that you'll just help us in our study today to have understanding of your word. I pray that we will magnify and praise you even more. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So verse number one, there's so many important truths about Jesus packed into this one verse. And this might feel a little bit like school over the next few minutes because I want to break down some words. Because just reading it paints an amazing picture of Jesus Christ. But when you break down the Greek words and the tenses and all the fun stuff that's packed in there, it paints an even bigger picture pointing to the fact that Jesus is God and His eternality, and so much is in there. So let's get started. In the beginning, John starts out. Does that sound familiar? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At the beginning of the universe, so think about this in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. At the beginning of the universe, when the heavens and the earth were created, so in the beginning, what's the next word? Was. Was the Word. That word was comes from the root word eimi, Greek word. It's translated as ein, but it's a verb that stresses eternal existence. Are you following there still? It's in the imperfect tense, which describes continuing action in the past. So when he says, in the beginning was, he stresses the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. It means I exist, I am, or I have been. So when the world was created, Jesus was already there. Maybe that's not news to some people, but maybe it is. John is highlighting the eternality of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is eternal. Before the universe was created, Jesus always existed. He is not a created being. He has existed for all eternity. Try grasping that concept. It'll give you a headache. I remember as a kid laying in my bed, supposed to be taking a nap, thinking about the fact that God is eternal, that God was not created, that Jesus was not created, that they are forever. And try to think back to something with no beginning. That's where the headache starts. It's just an amazing truth that God is eternal. We cannot fully grasp it. Our minds cannot fully wrap around it. But we can trust in it and have confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus did not begin to be at this point, but when the world was created, He already was. And that's what's being said here. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was continually in existence before the beginning. There was never a point when Jesus came into existence. He always was. I told you it might feel a little bit by school, like school. We're teaching stuff here, going through the words, seeing what is going on, seeing what John is saying. In John 8:58, you can turn there if you would like. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's 2 weeks in a row we got cell phones ringing. Before Abraham was, I am. Think back to how long ago Abraham lived. That's a long time for us to think back. And Jesus says here, before Abraham was, I am. The word for was there is a different Greek word. And that means to come into existence. So you see the technicality in words going on here? When it's in John 1, it's talking about Jesus, when He was, it's a timeless word. But when He's talking about Abraham, Abraham was created. So Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Again, testifying to the timelessness of Jesus Christ, to the eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus is eternal. And His eternality declares His deity. Jesus is God. Continue going in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, Greek word is logos. It's a title given to Jesus Christ. Word is an interesting title for John to use for Jesus. At least it's always been interesting to me. Has anyone ever thought about why didn't he just say in the beginning was Jesus Christ. Anybody else have that thought? He used the word word. Let's think about it. Let's think about why would John use this word word? Jesus Christ is the word to reveal God's heart and mind to humanity. Remember, he came to this earth, had an earthly ministry. John chapter 14. I'll have you turn a lot today. I have so many passages to go to today. That'll keep people awake. It'll let us see I'm not just making stuff up. John 14, 9 and 10. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So Jesus Christ is the word to reveal God's heart and mind to humanity. Revelation 1:11 talks about Jesus as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is referred to as the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. You can start to see why John would use the name Word. In the beginning was the Word. Words are very important. Think about those reading this for the first time when they saw the word, in the beginning was the word. Words are important. Jews and Greeks alike would have understood this. We understand the importance of words. They are a main way that we communicate, right? I'm not the only one that communicates with words, right? We communicate with words. Words are important. John points out the importance of Christ with this title. John makes it clear that Christ is eternal and that Christ is important. He said, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Talking about a deep, intimate fellowship with God through all eternity. And John is still recognizing the eternality of Jesus Christ. Then he says, The Word was God. That word was is continuing to be that same Greek word. Talking about eternal through this whole thing. So the Word was God. Jesus Christ was eternally God. John declares that Jesus Christ is eternally God. Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn there. In studying through the life of Christ and following His steps, it's so important that we have a foundation of who Jesus Christ was, who Jesus Christ is. He is God. And that's why we're starting here. That's why we're having this classroom-type session where we're going through the Bible, proving the fact that Jesus is God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's a testament to the deity of Christ again. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's so much, this is a whole message right in these verses, but it declares that Jesus is equal with God, that He is God. It declares that He is to be highly exalted. He brings glory to God to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God, and it brings glory to His Father to declare that that is the case, that that is truth. If He was not God, that would be blasphemy. To declare He was Lord and to Him not be Lord, that would be blasphemy. To declare equality with God and for Him to not be God, that would be blasphemy. But it brings glory to God. Why? Jesus is God. Verse number 2 in John chapter 1. The same was in the beginning with God. John reiterates what he stated in the first verse, that God is eternal and that he was face to face with God, that he is equal with God. Verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So John credits the Word. John credits Jesus Christ with creation. I don't know if you've thought about that ever, as Jesus being involved in creation. Because he's credited with being involved in creation over and over in God's Word. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, you could go there. Ephesians 3, 9, you could go there. Revelation 4, 11, you could go there. Hebrews 1, 2, you can go there for just support verses that Jesus Christ was involved in creation. Jesus Christ was involved in creating the universe. Jesus is not a created being. He is the Creator. He is eternal God. That should be pretty clear up to this point because I've said it about 86 times. Verse number 14. Let's go all the way down to the bottom of John chapter 1 because John uses the title Word again here, so I wanted to put it with the other verses. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. The word was there is the ginomai, the other Greek word. So there was a time, and we know this story, he was born of a virgin. Speaking of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God became man, which we read about in Philippians 2, but he was still God. He was man, yet he was still God. You want a headache again? Figure that one out. And he dwelt among us. Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, 100% man, yet still 100% God. I'm amazed at the fact that, and I probably say this a lot, that Jesus Christ would leave heaven's perfect environment to come to this place. A sin-filled, wicked world with pain and suffering and hurt. He would leave perfect heaven for that. And coming here for what? To die, to suffer, to pay for our sins, to pay for crimes he did not commit. I'm just overwhelmed by that truth. He loved us that much. And speaking of him being 100% man and 100% God, he felt human emotions and pains while he was on this earth. You can run all through John, you can run through the Gospels, and you can see illustrations of Jesus Christ feeling compassion, feeling different emotions. In John 4, 6, he was weary. In John 4, 7, he was thirsty. In John 11, 35, Jesus wept. You know that first Bible verse you learn in a Bible learning competition? I got one verse down, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He thirsted on the cross, John 19, 28. He died, John 19, 30. He bled, John 19, 34. Just to show the humanity of Christ, he did feel human emotions. He did go through pain. He felt stuff as a man, yet he was still God. The Word, or Jesus Christ, was not an abstract concept, but a real person who could be seen, touched, and heard. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What an amazing truth. I'm thankful for it. I'm so thankful for it. Because without that, I have no hope of forgiveness for my sins. Verse 14 goes on to say, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus made known God's glory during his earthly life. Jesus revealed God's glory in his person, in his works, and in his word. He displayed divine attributes like truth, wisdom, grace, love, power, knowledge, and holiness. He could do this because he is God. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. Jesus speaking there. Keep reading in verse 14. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. He lived on this earth. Remember the sin-cursed world we talked about earlier? He lived on this earth. He came to this sinful, wicked place. He lived among sinners, those who would mock, reject, and betray him. Yet he was full of grace. There's another headache thought. He could be treated so poorly, yet still pour out grace. Grace is giving people what they do not deserve. We don't deserve God's grace, yet he offers it to us. We do not deserve Jesus Christ to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins and raise again. That's not something we earned or deserved. But he gave us grace, and he was full of truth. He declared the truth of the gospel. He always spoke the truth. He was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And as we continue to study, we'll see how both flow from him. We'll see how he shows grace. We'll see how he shows truth. It'll be evident all throughout the Gospels. Let's jump back up to verse number 4. I know we're jumping around today, but verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So talking about Jesus here, in him was life. It's that same Greek word again, the eternal one. He has been, is, and he will be life. He has life, he gives life, and he is life. Jesus is life, and Jesus offers life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Let's turn to this one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And this sums up a lot of what we've been talking about. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is God, and Jesus is life, and he offers eternal life. Life is the theme in the book of John. It's used over 30 times. I think it's used like the word is used 36 or 37 times, something like that, in the book of John. There's a theme that Jesus is life. Jesus came to offer spiritual life. Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ offers life. We're dead, stuck in our trespasses and our sins, yet Jesus Christ offers life. He offers forgiveness. Jesus is life. Verse number 4 goes on to say, the life was the light of men. Let's go back to John. Let's turn to chapter 8. And we'll be in chapter 9 as well. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse number 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus came to this dark, sinful world, this world dominated by darkness and sin, to shine light and to give life. That's good news right there. That's stuff we've heard, but we can't get over that stuff. Jesus is light. Jesus is life. Jesus was constantly shining light on the life that he offered. Jesus is life and light. Go to verse number 5 of John chapter 1. We're going to go kind of quickly through here because I'm running short on time. John chapter 1, verse number 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus brought the light to this dark world. Darkness is a picture of sin, of wrongdoing, of Satan, of a spiritually dark world and rebellion against God. Jesus brought life and light to this dark world. What was the response? The darkness comprehended it not. The Greek word for comprehend means to take eagerly, to seize, or to possess. Do you see the picture going on? Jesus came to offer life, to offer light, to shed his light on this dark world. And we know how the world handled it. They didn't take it eagerly. They didn't seize it. They didn't possess it. Jesus came full of grace and truth, shining light on the fact that he brought life, spiritual life, eternal life. He could break the chains of sin and darkness, and it was rejected by many. A sad thought. Darkness is a picture of death and hell. Light is a picture of life and heaven. Yet the light was still rejected. Verses 9 through 11. Of John chapter 1. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus shed his light to every man. They saw his works. They heard his words. They saw the perfect life that he lived. They never observed him behave wrongly. He gave them opportunities to grasp the truth, to believe, and to be saved. He showed them the way, but they would not walk with him. He is the truth, yet they would not believe. He offered life, and how did they respond? They crucified him. What an amazing thought of people rejecting Christ. Those that lived with him, saw him daily, watched the miracles. It's amazing that they would reject the Messiah, that they would reject Jesus Christ. And we can think about it in that context back in the day where people could see Christ in action and they would reject him. They could see the light. They could be around the light and the life and still reject him. But it's still going on today in our world. People still reject Christ. Why would people reject Christ? One that offers life, one that offers light, one that offers freedom from the bondage and the chains of sins. Why would he be rejected? It's a good question. Pride? Arrogance? I don't need that. That's too easy. I can't just trust in Christ and believe in his finished work. That's too easy. I'd rather trust my good works and my deeds because I feel some sense of accomplishment. I can't trust in Christ. Why is Christ rejected? The point is, he's still rejected. The one that offers life is still rejected. Verses 6 through 8, jumping back up. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So this verse tells us that John, not the Apostle John, but the one that Matthew chapter 3 refers to as John the Baptist, had the privilege of proclaiming the coming Messiah. John is known as the forerunner that announced the coming Messiah. What a neat thing that he was able to do, to prepare the way for Christ, to tell people the Messiah is coming. So we'll talk more about John in a later study, I'm sure. But just keep in mind that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. Now skip down to verses 12 and 13 of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These verses contrast the rejection that we saw in verses 10 and 11. Jesus came full of grace and truth. The light came into the world, offering life, offering freedom. Look at verses 12 and 13 again with that in mind. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this world, was rejected, was mocked, was abused, was executed. He died, and he rose again the third day, defeating death and sin and hell, offering opportunity for us to be declared righteous, offering a way for us to have a right standing before God. Why do we need a right standing before God? Because we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need this Savior. We needed this suffering Messiah to pay for our sins. And Jesus Christ, the only one who could make that payment, did. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God died on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, offering life to us, offering a new spiritual birth into the family of God. And we could look at Galatians 4, 4 through 7 and talk about that, but we're out of time. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, shedding light and giving life. Have you received the life from Christ? Have you personally? You might know all the right answers. You might have a lot of it in your mind. Have you personally received Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? He paid a debt that we could not pay. Do you have a real relationship with Christ? Those of us who do have that relationship with Christ have the privilege, have the responsibility of continuing to shed the light into the dark world that we live in. Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think about John the Baptist, how he was able to announce the coming Messiah, how he was able to announce that Christ is coming, Jesus is coming. We also have good news to share. John was announcing him coming. We can look back and we can see, we can read in God's Word about his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. And we have some news that we can proclaim about Christ's finished work. We have good news to share. Jesus Christ died, pay for our sins. The Savior has come. Jesus paid it all. Jesus was life. Jesus is life. Jesus is light. Now we get to carry on that light. We have that opportunity to let our light shine, to let Christ shine out of us, to let the fruit of the Spirit flow out of us, to be sensitive and obedient to His leading and to act and react how we should, how God wants us to. And we can tell others with confidence that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that he took your place. He rose again, and he offers life. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your workings. I thank you for your plan, for your design to send your Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. I thank you that he rose again. I thank you for offering us life and light, eternal life. I thank you so much for all that you are. I pray that you'll help us to consider these truths, Lord. It's stuff that we probably know, that we probably have a decent understanding of, but I pray that it'll be more than just knowledge to us, Lord. I pray that we will share your truths with others, that we will let our light shine in this dark, dark world. Thank you for your salvation. I thank you for the life that you offer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.